In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. We are in this holy season in the Orthodox Church. We are now in this period we call Advent. And Advent, of course, as we understand it, is a period of expectation, a period of anticipation, and above all things, of preparation. We are preparing ourselves for the coming in the flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His holy birth, which we celebrate on December 25th. So these are the days leading up to that. And during this holy season, we remember some very well-loved holy people in the church. We see the commemoration of some of the best-loved saints in the Orthodox Church. Just this past week, we remembered St. Catherine, the great martyr, on the 25th of November. And coming up, another great martyr, St. Barbara, we remember on December 4th. And on that same day as well, St. John of Damascus, another well-loved saint in our church. He's responsible for composing those beautiful hymns in the Orthodox funeral service that say, "Oh, what a marvel and what a strange wonder. How can I, made in the image of God, be given over to death?" St. John was also a very eloquent defender of the Christian faith against the attack of Islam. And then a few days after that, of course, on December 6th, we remember one of the great bishops and one of our holy fathers, Nicholas, Archbishop of Myra in Lycia. So we're in a holy period right now, and there are holy people being remembered, even more so than ever, some very well-loved ones in the life of the church. Today, we have the Apostle Andrew, who is titled the First Called, and we remember him today along with, of course, our commemoration of our Lord's resurrection at Divine Liturgy. St. Andrew, there are two channels or avenues of what we know about St. Andrew, and we'll talk about them both today. The first one, of course, is what we know from the New Testament, from the Gospels. He was one of our Lord's 12. There's not a ton of detail, however, in the Gospels, just the mention of a few things of his, the fact that he was the brother of Peter, we know that, that Jesus called him first in the Gospel of John, as we just heard. The other avenue is, of course, history and the traditions of our church. We'll start with that one. And we'll start by talking about what happens after Pentecost, after the descent of the Holy Spirit. St. Andrew traveled preaching the gospel. He took the word of God through Asia Minor, Thrace, Macedonia, the river Danube. He went along the coast of the Black Sea, through Crimea, and reached the place where the city of Kiev now stands, what we would call Ukraine. He stopped overnight in the hills of Kiev, and rising in the morning, this is according to the writings about the saints, and he said to those disciples that were with him, "See these hills, upon these hills shall shine forth the magnificence of God, and there will be a great city here, and God shall raise up many churches." So prophesying, in a way, about the baptism and conversion of Russia, which would happen almost 1,000 years later. But St. Andrew was there. He also traveled after toward Rome and preached again and returned to Thrace and reached a small village of Byzantium, which would later become Constantinople, of course, the heart of the empire and the capital city. So with St. Andrew, we have this connection between the mother church in Constantinople and her daughter, the Church of Russia. A very important saint to a lot of people. He was also a martyr, although we always commemorate him as an apostle. He was also a martyr, which of course means he died for the Christian faith. He lost his life. Like we heard in the epistle today, Paul talking about what apostles have to endure. St. Andrew suffered many things and many torments from pagans. They cast him out of their cities. They beat him. They pelted him with stones. In the city of Patra, he suffered his martyrdom. The prefect of the city was against the Christians. He was a pagan, and he did not like what Andrew was teaching people about Jesus Christ. And he thought to shut him down, to have him executed. So he was put to death on a cross, and apparently a lot of people were upset about that, and there was a riot in the city when they were going to put Andrew to death. But Andrew prayed to God. It says he began to pray that the Lord would grant him death on the cross. Grant him death on the cross. He didn't ask to be delivered from this hour, but rather, Lord, allow me the privilege to lay down my life for you. So Andrew thought it was a wonderful thing to die like his Lord on the cross. However, according to some traditions, he insisted on being crucified on not an upright cross, but rather on one that slanted in the form of an X. That's why we refer to some crosses as St. Andrew's cross. And in some iconography, you actually see him. Our icon up here on the top of the iconostasis, we don't see a cross pictured with him, but some of them do. And that's a sign that he did not feel worthy enough to die exactly like the Lord Jesus, but rather wanted to give up his life through martyrdom. He finally said, Lord Jesus Christ, receive my spirit. And he was taken down from the cross after his death and buried. But several centuries later, under Constantine the Great, his relics were solemnly transferred to Constantinople and placed in the Church of the Holy Apostles, beside the relics of the apostle and evangelist Luke and of St. Paul's disciple Timothy. So wonderful saint of the church, Andrew. Now the gospel today, of course, we read that for St. Andrew, for his commemoration, and it mentions his name. It has the whole narrative here where Andrew is called by Jesus. This, brothers and sisters in Christ, is kind of a political gospel. And I say political because, you know, if the gospel is pushing an agenda, as we say, kind of in our modern parlance, the gospel is pushing God's word. It's designed to show us something and to teach us something. And every word and every name and every detail is there for a purpose. You know, the word of God is not interested in satisfying our curiosity, telling us what happened so we know that it happened. No, it wants to teach us something. So we have to see and learn what is that the gospel's teaching us. Well, Andrew, in this narrative, he's the one that brings the gospel to Peter. And it's significant that he is the one with the Gentile, the Greek name. It's the Greek, the Gentile, bringing the gospel to Simon Peter, a Jew. And this is kind of a model, according to St. Paul, of how the gospel will be preached and will be disseminated. If we look at Romans chapter 30, Paul says, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, the Jews, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. And he says, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but rather by works of the law. And they stumbled on the stone that God placed in front of them, the stumbling block of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the people that accept the gospel through faith are the ones who bring it to the ones who are trying to attain it through works of the law. Gentiles first and then Jews. That's the pattern Paul talks about in Romans. So that's the first thing. We have Andrew bringing the good news to Peter. It says he is from Bethsaida in Galilee. And this word Bethsaida means the house of hunting and fishing. So coupled with the word Galilee, it becomes a symbol for us of the land where the Lord's net was cast through the preaching of the Gospels. In other words, seek converts among all nations. Remember at this time, we sort of have to put ourselves in a certain frame of mind. There were still people who thought that you had to become Jewish before you could be a Christian. that you weren't really saved. You couldn't be God's people if you were not circumcised, if you did not keep certain dietary restrictions, if you did not follow the law of Moses and its requirements. But we know, and Paul preaches, and the Gospels tell us, that it's one gospel, and it's attained through faith in Jesus Christ, not through keeping works of the law, that there are not two communities, there are not Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, but there is one community, one body of Jesus Christ. Gentiles were often seen as second-class citizens, and they were looked down upon from Jewish Christians. So this was going on in the first century. Then think about how it might apply to us today. We don't often see that tension, you know, between Jews and Gentiles. We have to really read it and learn it. But apply it to what we have today. What do we have? In the Orthodox Church, we often talk about cradle Orthodox and converts. Cradle Orthodox are the ones who are born, raised up in the faith, baptized as infants, taken to church, taught in Sunday school. In other words, basically from birth, they are Orthodox. And then we have converts, people who come to the faith at some other point in their life. Maybe they practiced a different faith. Maybe they were on a journey that took them to the Orthodox faith. But at a certain point in their life, they made a conscious decision and they converted. They were received through baptism or through chrismation. So we often have this kind of a similar tension, you know, Gentile, Jew. Today we have convert and cradle. And sometimes people who are raised up in the faith might look down upon those who came to it later in life. You know, they're not really Orthodox. Or we can add some other labels to that, you know. They're not from a Greek or a Syrian or a Lebanese or Russian background. They can't really be Orthodox. But we know better, brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that there are no second-class citizens in the church. We know that there is one gospel. There is only one salvation, and it comes through faith. There is one community of the Lord, one body of Christ. And in a sense, you know, we all have to be converts. There's no such thing as cradle. I mean, there is. There are people who've practiced their faith and grew up in it from practically day one. But all of us have to convert in our hearts. We have to do that sometimes daily, sometimes on a day-to-day basis. Remember, we're baptized, we're confirmed, a lot of us as infants, but then what happens after that? What happens after that? We begin a road. We begin a process to walk on a road, and that road is a life in Jesus Christ. It's a sacramental life in communion with the church. We have to work at that. We fall. We miss the mark, as we know. We make mistakes. We get back up, and we make things right. Sacrament of confession, restoring all things, an ongoing relationship. It can't be something that's set in stone from day one and we just cruise through life and we get to the end. It has to be lived out daily. It has to be lived out every minute of our lives. So we're all converts, or we should be. If we're not, at some point we're going to have to sit down and decide, who do I belong to? Do I belong to the world, the fallenness of the world, to sin, to death, to corruption, or do I belong to Jesus Christ? Right answer, Marcus. Hopefully we all belong to Jesus Christ. And we know that if we do, there's nothing we can do of our own to make us worthy of heaven, of everlasting life. We can't be good enough. We can't be righteous enough of our own doing. It all belongs to Him, and therefore we have to make ourselves united to Him and to each other and to His holy church. That's how it works. In this gospel today, we see through Andrew, a Gentile, bringing Simon Peter to Jesus. You notice it is only after Peter comes to Jesus that Jesus calls him the rock, Cephas. he will be the chief of the disciples after that point. And then finally, what is our destination and what does God want for us? We will all, if we belong to Jesus Christ, see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is for everybody. This is for everybody who believes and who puts on Jesus Christ through baptism, through chrismation, through an ongoing sacramental life in the church. It's not just for people born in a certain area. It's not just for people who speak a certain language. It's not just for people born during a specific time period of history. It is for all men and women and people for all time. This gospel today, then, brothers and sisters in Christ, on the great feast of Apostle Andrew, the first called, teaches us that the gospel, that our salvation, that a life in Jesus Christ, this good news, is universal. That's the message. It's universal. It's for everybody. We are all in this together, one community in Jesus Christ. So let us not be overburdened with our backgrounds, you know, what we did before we got here. What we did before we got here. There are many saints who practice very impious things in their lives. You know, the great Emperor Constantine, he was a pagan before he was enlightened, and he was not, as we know, baptized even until he was about to die. And that was because of a belief that once you're baptized, that's it. You know, you really have to keep that baptismal garment clean and undefiled. And some people didn't want to risk it, you know, so they waited until they were about to die to enter into that life. But he believed in his heart. St. Paul persecuted the Christian church. He was a murderer. He tried to shut down the Christian faith, but he became its chief apologetic and preacher of the gospel in the New Testament. So it doesn't matter how you get here. We just all have to get here at some point. So we thank God today for this gospel. We thank Him for the prayers of all the saints. As I said, we commemorated the great martyr Catherine earlier in the week, and coming up, we have some wonderful saints, St. John of Damascus, St. Barbara, the holy martyr, and St. Nicholas, the great bishop. And today, through the prayers of the holy apostle Andrew, the first called, may our Lord God have mercy on us and save us. Amen.